Have you ever been in a time in your life when you felt like you just need to hit the pause button? Life gets really busy, life gets really crazy. We're kind of heading into one of those times this week in our church with Vacation Bible School and all the different things that are going on. And, you know, summer's supposed to be the downtime, right? But not usually in church life, and a lot of times it gets going. But sometimes in our own lives with work and family and all the different things that we have going on, we find ourselves coming and going and we don't know where we're at. But we sometimes just need to focus. And I think today, hopefully, this message will help us. The text that we're going to look at, if you see there on the screen, Matthew 11, 25 through 30, is Jesus is speaking to his disciples after they've gone through a very busy time and trying to help them understand what it's all about. Because sometimes I think we get all caught up in what we think it's about instead of what it's really about. So go ahead, if you would, in your copy of God's Word, join me in Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30, and I will not make you figure out whatever formula this is on the board. That's scary. I don't think I know what that. I know I don't know. I see what looks like kind of algebra, and then there's some, I don't know. I think it's chemistry, and I did not take chemistry, and that would be, I'm not even going to try to mess with that one. We'll let somebody else figure it out for you. But anyway, go ahead. If you would, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with me, please? Matthew 11. We're going to look at verses 25 through 30. Give you a chance there. And it says in verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you pray with me, Father? We thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of our Savior, how he speaks to us, how he reminds us, Father, of who we are and all that you desire to do in us. But Father, also that the focus of our relationship with him and with you is that time that we spend even in the stillness and the quiet. And today, Father, as we take a few moments to look at the text, I pray that our hearts would be focused upon you, our minds would cease from racing with all the different to-do lists we have going on in our brains and all the things that we know we have to get done, and allow ourselves to center and focus our hearts and minds upon you today. For you are the only reason that we are here, and you are the one who is deserving of all our love, devotion, and attention. Father, bless this time. Use it that you may be exalted and honored and glorified through it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a lot of times in life we get focused on what we have to do. And in Christianity, in our faith, a lot of times we get focused upon the task. The many opportunities that we have, the many things that we lay before us, all the different things that we look at as ways that need to, things that need to be done. And that's not bad, but sometimes we can become so busy in our faith and in our expression of our faith that we miss out on what really matters. We focus on all the things we have to do, all the things we have to, you know, we're going to honor God with our lives, so we're just going to go 100% or 110%, which I'm not sure where that math comes from. I'm not a good mathematician, but we say that, but that doesn't make sense. We give everything we have, and then we find ourselves drained, wondering, God, what more can we do? And I think we miss out. This text reminds me a lot of another passage of Scripture where Jesus is with those two sisters. You remember Mary and Martha? Anybody? A couple of you? Good. We remember Mary and Martha. We remember the struggle. You remember what was going on in that setting? Do you remember? They were having dinner. Anybody get frustrated with having to get everything ready for dinner? And they've got everything lined up and they're working hard. At least Martha is, with whomever else is with her in the kitchen, we don't know. And what's Mary doing? Nothing. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus, while Martha is just consumed with all the details. Not a bad thing. She's really working hard. She's the host. She wants to make things sure everything is ready. And then what happens? Jesus comes. She goes to Jesus in order, she hopes, what? To get Jesus to, you know, maybe light a fire into Mary a little bit and get her in the kitchen, right? That's kind of the desire. If you look at the text, you'll see that. And it turns the other way on her, doesn't it? What does Jesus tell her? Mary has chosen the better thing, Martha. You're so busy. You're so busy. And I think as I look at this text, I think it fits a lot with that very same truth that is expressed here. I mean, if you look up prior to this, Jesus has been doing a lot of ministry, been sharing a lot of things. He's just had this amazing sermon about John, his cousin, and all the things that he did in his ministry and his calling. And he's been involved in trying to teach folks about what it means to be a follower of Christ and how some will not. And he comes to this text, and he's got his disciples and a few of his followers with him, and he speaks to them in those first verses about reminding them that he's praising God. He's literally praying out loud of who is the one who is in control and in charge. As a reminder, we should always take the time to praise our Creator. It doesn't have to be with instruments. Oftentimes, it's done in the quiet of our car, or of our room, or someplace where we simply acknowledge who God is and we praise Him for who He is. And as we do that, we pause for a moment. Because you realize that's what praise is a lot of times in worship. It's a pause. It's a time for us to get ready and think about what God is doing, but also for a time for simply to be still before God, to listen to His voice, to exalt His name, and to prepare for what He has for us. And oftentimes it's in the pause, in that time when we're really not doing a lot physically, or maybe even what we consider spiritually, we're maybe doing more than we realize. Because in the pause is often where God is able to speak to us, isn't He? Because we're able to listen for a change and quiet the noises all around us, maybe remove the busyness for a few moments and just simply focus on who He is. So I'm going to ask you to do something for just a moment here. We're going to put the pause button on the sermon and on the service for a moment. And I want you just to take a few moments. It'll seem like an eternity, but I promise you it'll be just a few seconds. And I want you just to close your eyes and pause. And think about the Creator of the universe, your Savior, your Lord, the one who designs you. Just think for a moment about who He is. Not about what so much what He's done, but let's just spend a moment in quiet and think about Him. You are the Alpha and the Omega, Almighty God. You're the Creator of all, and You know the end of all things. And I know in my own heart and the hearts of many of my brothers and sisters, we sometimes forget that amazing truth of simply who You are. Not what You've done, but who You are. And my prayer this morning is that my heart will be quickened to that reality and truth. Help me to take the time to pause and listen to You and to seek You, to truly understand who You are. For it's in Your name I pray. Amen. The pause. Jesus says a lot here, but He says probably most of what we're going to focus on at the very end of this text. He talks about all these things that have been going on that in His ministry, the things that God has been doing, how God is doing things that seem like they're not that consequential, but doing amazing things in the lives of people. Things that others might see in the normal everyday way of life is something that's really just a mistake. It's really just something that happens. It's not a big deal, but it's really something of eternal significance. And then He comes into that closing verses there in verse 28, and He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Have you ever been weary? You may be weary this morning. Weary of a lot of things. Things that are going on in your life, in your family, in your job, and just whatever's going on in life. And you're kind of thinking, what is going on? I'm tired. Take a moment to listen to God, what He has to say to you, what He is calling. It's really not about so much what I have to say this morning. It's really all about what Jesus is saying here. Coming to Him. If you find yourself tired, if you find yourself weary, if you don't believe you can go one more step, go to Him. Go to Him and allow Him to refresh you, to change you, to challenge you, to energize you, to heal you. Because He is the one who's able to do all those things and more than you realize. Because He is God. He is the Lord of all. He's the Creator of all. And I know we use those terms a lot and we think we know what they mean, but I don't really believe in my own heart a lot of times I really understand them. I mean, I know the answers. I can give the Sunday school answer about what all that means, but do I really understand what that means to me in my life as I face circumstances and you face circumstances that sometimes overwhelm us? And it happens to all of us in different venues, at different times. And sometimes it seems like it's, when I get most overwhelmed, it seems to be in the times that really shouldn't be that overwhelming. Sometimes it's just in the normal busyness of the day. And I get caught up in things and I let my emotions get the better of me and I get tired and weary and I don't know what to do and I get frustrated. And it's almost like he's telling me, Michael, breathe. Stop for a moment. Because what our Savior is more concerned about in your life and mine is not how others perceive us and what we get done. Listen to this. He's more concerned about us. You matter more to him than all your life can accomplish. Well, where do you get that? John 3:16, for God so loved who? The world, that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall work harder and go to church and drive themselves crazy. Is that what it says? Whosoever believes in him shall what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's more than just life in heaven. Do you know when your eternal life begins as a follower of Jesus Christ? The moment you say yes to Jesus, eternal life begins. And it's not just eternal as far as time, it also has a quality to it that's different than regular life that we've experienced before Christ. There's life before Jesus and life after, and they are in many ways completely different. And I think our Savior sometimes wants us to understand that, and we sometimes hear him, and we're like, you know, that doesn't fit my calendar today. It should fit our calendar every day. Coming to him. As I think of this text, there's a lot here. I mean, this is one of those texts that you could do a literal sermon series on for a couple months and not even begin to plumb the depths of it. And I'm going to take care of it in another, I got about 12 minutes, maybe more, maybe 15. But hopefully to get to what my desire today isn't just to exhaust it, but to whet your appetite for you to spend some time maybe in it yourself. Just you and God in that quiet place you have, wherever that is, in your home, in your car, in the woods, doesn't really matter. Wherever it is that you find that time where it can be just you and God. And spend some time in this text. And don't just read it to get it done. Read it and let it wash over you. Let God speak to you through it. A lot of times we think, well, I've read it two or three times, that should have it. It's not about comprehension up here. It's about life changing here. When he changes the will, he begins to change the person. And that's what God is about here, is changing us and helping us understand who we truly are. Because you see, many in our world look at our faith and look at what we do and they say, well, this Christianity stuff's nice, it works for you, I'm glad, but it has nothing good for me. It doesn't offer me anything. It's just one more thing to add on my to-do list. And all too often, even those of us in the faith can get that same perception of our walk with God and our faith, can't we? Because we look at church and we look at all the busyness that we have and we think, well, it's just one more thing on my schedule. And I think that may be one of the enemy's greatest weapons, to help us think that our relationship with Jesus is just something to add to our lives rather than the source of life itself. And Jesus was trying to help his disciples and help us today understand it's not about what you do for me. It's all about being with me. It's all about relationship. It's all about the time we have together. It's all about those moments when we can quiet our soul a little bit and we begin to look and hear and see who God is and what God has done. And he gives this really interesting descriptor, I think, to describe what it means to be weary and heavy laden. He tells them to take his yoke upon them. Now, how many of you know, have seen a yoke? You've seen it in books, right? I got to see it. I was in Romania years ago on a mission trip. And yes, they still use oxen to plow with yokes. And it was the first time in my life that I'd ever seen a yoke. Then I saw another one in Brazil and El Salvador and Central America and South America. But that was the first time I'd ever seen it. I mean, I'd read about it and I'd seen pictures, but to actually see a guy out in the field with a couple of oxen and he's got them yoked together, I'm like, so that's what Jesus was talking about. I mean, you know, you see stuff and you read it in a book, but it really opened my eyes to that, what it was. And the yoke is there to harness the energy of those two animals, isn't it? You pull them together because obviously oxen are stronger than people. Would you agree with that? Even the strongest, biggest, baddest guy on the planet is no match for an ox. We call large, strong men oxes sometimes, you know, because of the size, because of the strength. Because oxen are just, they're just extremely powerful animals. But so what the yoke does is it harnesses that power and gets it channeled and focused. And you take two oxen, you put them in the yoke together, and you're able to use their power to do things that you could not do yourself. And what a beautiful illustration that is of our walk with the Savior. When we place His yoke upon us, it channels our spiritual power and the transformation work that's been done in our life through Jesus. It channels that and allows Him to help focus it all in the direction that He has for our lives. And we're able to accomplish so much more when we are yoked to the Savior than we are in our own strength or when we're just doing whatever we feel like. And so that imagery here of the yoke, that image of that, when He says, you know, place My yoke upon you and learn from Me. Do you think we got a lot to learn from Jesus? What do you think Jesus could teach us today if He were here? More than we can imagine. Think of all that Jesus has seen and experienced in eternity. Everything that has ever happened, He has seen. He has walked through. Every problem that every person that has ever lived on planet Earth that they have faced, He knows it. Because He's walked that journey with them. He's experienced all that. And then He's experienced things when He was on the earth with us that we can't even begin to understand and fathom. Being fully God, fully man, and walking that road with us. And all the challenges. And the enemy constantly trying to get Him to trip up. And other people being tools of the enemy trying to get Him. And all the different things Jesus faced. All those things He went through. He understands the human experience like no one else. And He says, take My yoke upon you. And learn from Me. Let Me teach you. Let Me be the one that guides you. Let Me help you in this life. But you have to put, and it's an interesting thing. Now, oxen don't get a choice on whether or not the yoke is put on them, do they? Don't get to choose. The person who owns the oxen puts the yoke on them because that's what you have to do. Because there's, like I said, it's a strong animal. But we are given the opportunity to place the yoke upon ourselves. Unlike the ox or any other animal, we have a yoke on. We can allow that yoke to be placed on us so that we can submit and surrender to the will that God has in our lives. And that's the reason why we're here as followers of Jesus Christ, is to learn more and more about what it means to surrender, submit, and allow Him to lead us to accomplish in and through the lives that He's given us things that I don't think we can fully fathom all that God desires to do in and through us. But the more we submit and surrender to His yoke and His way, the more we'll begin to see Him use us and use us in ways that, and when we look back, I think the day will come, as I've told you, when we look back, we'll be amazed at what God accomplished with our lives. He accomplishes so much more when we surrender than when we try to force it upon Him. Have you ever tried to force God's will, force God to follow your will in your life? Anybody ever done that? You know, God, I want something really bad, and so, God, I'm going to make this happen. Anybody ever done that besides me? Okay, couple are admitting to it. Most of us don't want to. Where we scheme and we plan and we structure and we manipulate. We think we've got it all in the direction we need to go. We've got everything going in the way we want. And then oftentimes when I do that, I know what's going to happen. I pretend it's not going to happen, but it's just a crash and burn. It's a mess. But when I surrender, submit, and follow Him and allow His yoke upon my life, allow Him to lead me and follow the path that He has for me, I'm not saying it works out wonderful and it's like a fairy tale or the end of a sitcom, but it's better than that. It's a fulfillment. It's an understanding that God's purposes are accomplished. That even sometimes when I don't have my best or do my best, God does things that I cannot even begin to, I could never have done in my own effort. I look back at my own experience in ministry and in life, even from the time when I was a teenager and first beginning to, you know, struggle with that call that God had upon my life, I can see God use me in ways that I didn't even understand at the time. But looking back, His hand was there all along. And many of you can see that same thing in your life, can't you? As you look at your families, as you look at the experiences that you've had, you see God moving and working and causing things. And the more you surrender to follow Him, the more you're able to experience all that He has for you. Because His yoke is different. Did you hear what He said there? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find busyness for your souls, right? You'll find activity. You'll find a purpose, yes, but no, you'll find rest. Okay, I'm going to meddle a little bit. Is that okay? What is the most disobeyed commandment of God's top 10? What do you think? Murder? Stealing? What do you think? I don't know for sure, I have no stats to bear this, but I'm looking at my own life and the lives of other believers. I'm going to think it's honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. I think that's the most disobeyed commandment in Scripture. And followers of Christ, sometimes we are the most guilty of that. Because what is the purpose of the Sabbath in Genesis? Why does God have the seventh day of, you know, the Sabbath? What is it for? Does your body need rest? Does your mind need rest? And your spirit needs rest too. We need rest. Now, we define that in different ways. And of course, I think our Jewish brothers and sisters went a little overboard in defining that. And they structured the rest so much that they really weren't getting any rest. They were just finding ways to justify themselves and make themselves feel better about what they weren't doing. You can look in the book of Leviticus and see how they had it all figured out on how many steps you could take each day. And we'd be in a lot of trouble because it'd take more steps than us to walk to the front and back of the sanctuary. I mean, it's just the way it is. We would never make it. But it was that crazy, and that's really not. And then Jesus had to remind them, it's not about your rules. It's all about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is there to give you a time to pause, a time to rest. And in that time as you rest, you're then able to focus on God. That's the idea of the Sabbath. Now, they observed the Sabbath on Saturday. That's the seventh day. That's when they observed it. And still do, the Jewish tradition. That's their common practice, as well as some other traditions. We moved it to Sunday, the first day of the week. Anybody remember why we did that? This is yet some little event happened. I think they call it the resurrection. Happened on a Sunday, and that's why we shifted our worship from Saturday to Sunday. That's why we gather on today rather than on Saturday. It's not just for, it has nothing to do with schedule, or it has everything to do with what happened on this day. But the same principles of the Sabbath in many ways are meant to apply to the first day for us as followers of Christ, because it's to give us time to pause and to learn. Now, I'm not going to go, that's another message we don't have time to go into today. Maybe I'll preach that someday, I don't know. I got to start to live it out my own self first. That's the struggle. But we make ourselves very busy. We allow ourselves to get caught up in all the things we have to do. And yet Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. And verse 30, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Following Jesus is not one more thing. It's not meant to be oppressive. It's not meant to be something that just kind of pushes you down and makes you not be able to get up. What it is, it's a relationship. It's a walk with Him. It's a joyous walk. It is life eternal. And He wants you to experience that in all its fullness. But in order to do that, we have to sometimes let some things go, don't we? And I'm not going to give you a list. That's not my role today. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit give you a list. I think He's better at doing that in your life than I am. But I know for me, for myself, I can speak about me because I know me better than I know you. I know there are things I need to set aside and there are things I need to let go because they consume my life and consume the busyness of my life. And in a world we're supposed to be having all this technology and all these different things to make us have more free time, we tend to have less free time. You probably know the statistics. This is fun. I read this in a journal a while back. It's just stuck with me. That back when my parents, actually my grandparents were back, we'll go back farther, which that was back in the 30s and 40s when they were adults and they were in the workforce. You know how many hours they worked at their jobs a week? 40 to 50. Pretty general. You know, sometimes they get overtime. My grandpa would because he was a ditch digger. That's what he did for a living. The shovel. I mean, he did that for, I don't know, for 30 years. How he did it. And that's what they did. And then they came home. And you know what they did on their weekends? Yeah, they worked around the house. They did other things like everybody else. But they, how did they, if somebody at their job needed something on the weekend, how did they get a hold of them? They had telephones, but did they have them attached to their hips and in their pockets? A lot of times, whatever they left at the job on Friday stayed there till when? The next Monday. And the weekend was really theirs. Saturday, oftentimes, I know I got to do the chores. I spent a summer with my grandfather and realized how busy he was on the weekend. It was mostly Saturday. We were working in the yard. But every Sunday, my grandfather was really good. We don't do anything on Sunday but go to church, eat, and just sit around. That's what we did. He knew how to observe the seventh-day Sabbath. My grandpa was, he wasn't good at a lot of things, but he was good at that. And I thought there was some purpose in that. And I think in our faith sometimes, if you understand where I'm going, I hope you're kind of coming together. It's really all about trusting him and walking with him. Because you see, the Sabbath principle that's in the Old Testament, that great commandment, is really all about trust. In our 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week world where we've got to be busy all the time because we can't waste a second. We don't have a second to waste. We wear ourselves out. We just to a frazzle. There's nothing left. We're just spent. And God says in 6 days you can get it all done. And the seventh day you just relax. And one of my favorite teachings and principles on that is the manna. Remember the manna? The Israelites, you know, they found that stuff laying around that they ate. You remember that when they were on the journey? Remember, you can look in Exodus. It all talks about it. They were out there in the wilderness, had nothing to eat. And when I talk about wilderness, I'm not talking about like the trees around us. It's like desert, okay? That's really a better definition. It's rocks and dirt and no water for miles, and you're going to find vegetation that you can eat, like wheat, basically, making bread out of in the middle of the desert. That doesn't. How many of you think you could find, if you go to the middle of the Sahara Desert, you would find a wheat field? What are the odds? Now, this isn't the Sahara. Granted, this is a different, but it is basically like a wilderness. It's not so much sand. It's just rocks. There's nothing there. You can see today what it looks like, and that's what they went through. And in the middle of that, as they're journeying, God simply showers down every 6 days a week. Well, actually, does it 7 days a week, but he tells them to only collect it on 6 days. And it only lasts for 1 day. You don't just collect it and store it for the next day. You can collect it and you use it. And some of them, they try. You know, we're people. We try everything, don't we? Well, God tells us one thing, and we do a completely opposite. All those principles. But do you notice the manna you collected on the sixth day would last how long? 2 days. What was God trying to teach them there, you think? It doesn't make sense. Why would that same manna that only lasted 1 day every other day last 2 days on that day unless God's trying to teach his children trust, dependence? I gave you a principle. I gave you a truth. I gave you something to live by. I want you to live by it. And I will provide for you, even though it doesn't make sense, I will provide for you. Because it's all about coming to him. It's all about trusting him. It's all about, this is that yoke that he asks us. Is surrendering our will to his? Is following him on that journey and allowing him to lead us in a way that only he can? So what is the point of all this message? You've probably already been asking that for several minutes. It's pretty simple. It's all about trust. Funny how it comes back to that every time, doesn't it? But that's what our walk is with him about. It's all about trust. It's all about allowing him to lead us, placing our will, our surrender before him. Because he is good. And his purposes for your life are far grander and bigger than you realize. But what he encourages you to do is to trust him and allow him to lead you in the path that he has. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of our Savior as he speaks to us today. And I pray, Father, as we enter this time, that it be a time used by you, that whatever decisions need to be made here today, Father, that they will be made, not as a result of what I say, but more importantly, as a result of what you have to say to each of us today. Father, pray your Holy Spirit has complete and total sway in our hearts at this time, that if we have put the pause on, that we have allowed you to speak to us, Father, that we will now allow you to really move us in whatever direction that is. And if there is one here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day that they would give their life to you. Father, use this time in whatever way you desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.